The Lord is my portion. I have promised to keep your words. I sought your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your word. I considered my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. I hastened and did not delay to keep your commandments. The cords of the wicked have encircled me, but I have not forgotten your law. At midnight I shall rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous ordinances. I am a companion of all those who fear you and of those who keep your precepts. The earth is full of your loving kindness, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. This is the word of the Lord. Let me just tell you where we're going to go, because there's two very different reactions to what I preached this morning. All right. And I know that because there are two very distinct mentalities when it comes to living the Christian life. And some people, they hear obedience and they think, oh, Lord, please, I don't obey. God, I sin all the time. I don't know if I can handle sermons on obedience. I want to hear the cross. I want to hear grace. I want to hear how much you love me. I don't want to hear what I got to do. And then the other side, like, tell me what to do. I'll do it. I love do it. Okay? So you got two very different perspectives, and I hope to make both of you mad. All right? We looked at the fatal path and peril of disobedience, and then we looked at the necessity of obedience. What we're going to do in the next 40 minutes or so is look at the standard of obedience and then, vitally important, the source of obedience. And that's where we're going to end today, because I have to end there. Next week, what we'll do is we will start to unfold what I'm going to call the dimensions of obedience. And that deals with what this obedience actually looks like for the Christian. And then we're going to deal with the struggle of obedience. This is to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. All right. The fact is that we do struggle, and we're going to look at how assurance fits in with this issue of, I'm called to obey. Obedience is a necessity, but yet I struggle with obedience. So how can I be sure that I'm actually in Christ? We'll talk about that. Then we're going to look at the dynamics of obedience in terms of obedience in the mind, obedience in the will, obedience in the affections, and then the motives for obedience. And then how do you cultivate principled obedience in the Christian life? Because no matter where you're at on the spectrum of Christian growth, all of us want to obey more and better than we do. And so if we don't get to how to cultivate Christian obedience or gospel obedience, then all of this will be nothing but just a heap of frustration to us. And so that's where we're going to be next week. All right. Now, today we're going to look at the standard of obedience, and this isn't going to take long because it should be obvious to us what the standard of obedience is. And so turn to Deuteronomy chapter 27. Deuteronomy 27 in verse 10. Moses says very simply, you shall therefore obey the Lord your God and do his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today. Now, right away, I mentioned in the first hour that we hear something, we start to get a little unsettled, a little agitated. So we look for that comfortable theological construct that we have and we run straight to it, or we come up with objections in our minds so that we can somehow not feel so pinched by the word. And so we look at this and we say, OK, well, I know what you're going to tell me. You're going to tell me that the standard of obedience are God's commands. But that's in the Old Testament. And I know I don't obey all of those commands in the Old Testament. And so, you know, I gotcha. How about we reduce these commands to like the bare minimum and just give me some sort of simplified Christian answer on what I'm supposed to do and not supposed to do. When we get to the issue of the standard of obedience, we need to remember that when we come to the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, we have the authoritative Word of God. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:16, speaking of the Old Testament, all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for doctrine, correction, and reproof and instruction in righteousness. And there is, and I don't want to oversimplify this, but I would suggest to you that there is an intuitive sense as to what is applicable in the Old Testament and what has been fulfilled in Jesus. I'm not saying that everything across the board is equally easy to understand and know how to apply, but there is an intuitive sense of what God's authoritative commands are to us. And so the standard of our obedience is the revealed will of God in Holy Scripture. Jesus says in the Great Commission, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Not once does the New Testament writers, in talking about the commandments of God, try to deal with all of the variations and variables of what's applicable and what's not. Paul says things like circumcision, uncircumcision don't mean anything. What matters is keeping the commandments of God. And so when we come to the standard, we are talking about the commands, the prohibitions, the precepts, and the principles of Holy Scripture, and it is those that form the standard for our obedience. We are to obey the law of God, fulfill it by love. Romans 13, 8 to 10, Galatians 5. We are to fulfill the law of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so when we talk about the standard of obedience, we are talking about the authoritative, revealed will of God in Holy Scripture. What this means is that we are not free to set our own standard or to pick and choose what we like from God's standard. That may be the convenient effort at obedience, but it is not the godly effort at obedience. When we become Christians and when we bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't get to pick and choose what we obey. We are saying, Lord, we are yours. You tell us what to do. Now, is that important for us? And the answer is absolutely. Because there is something in us when it comes to obedience that basically says, I want to pick and choose. And God says, you don't get to pick and choose. You don't get to pick and choose because you're not the authority. God is. And so, even as we have right on the front of this podium, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. And so that's the standard of our obedience. But what about the source of our obedience? Because if we're called upon to obey and we see the necessity of obedience and we see the standard laid out for us in the Word of God, it is the revealed will of God that is our standard. It is the one who does the will of the Father that will enter into heaven. Then we have a fundamentally profound root problem when we look at our own lives. And that is, left to ourselves, we don't obey. I mean, just frankly put, left to ourselves, we do not obey. Even the most duty-minded, even the most duty-oriented person does not obey. And the reason we don't obey is because obedience in Holy Scripture is never a matter of mere conformity to external standards. God wants more than Pharisaical obedience. And when we look at ourselves, we know that we are bent, we are crooked, we go the other way. God says do this and we want to do that. And that's how we are. And so if we are to obey, what is the source of that obedience? If obedience is necessary, what is the source? Well, turn over to Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 25. This passage is Ezekiel's version of the new covenant. Okay? It's Ezekiel's version of what we have in Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34. All right? This is what it says. God is speaking through the prophet. He says, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols." And so the first aspect of the new covenant blessing is that God washes us and cleanses us from our sin. He forgives us of all of our iniquities. All right. And that is a blessing that is absolutely there's no way to estimate the value, the beauty and the comfort of having God say, "I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean." Those of us who have any sense of how dirty we are by nature and by our own actions, there is a longing that we want to be clean. At 13 years old, I've gone to confession so many times, I couldn't even, and yet I knew that I was not actually absolved, contrary to what I had been told inside the little box. But when God forgave me of my sins, there was something about it that exceeded anything I could have ever anticipated in being free from the guilt of my sin and my iniquity. God washes us and cleanses us. Beautiful, glorious. But there is more. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. What God says He will do is actually take a new heart and put it in us, a new spirit. That is a new mind, a new will, a new disposition, new desires. He is going to renovate us on the inside. It's not just a matter of being cleansed from our sins, as glorious as that is. It is God renovating us, renewing us, causing us to be different people. Taking out the heart of stone, putting in its place a soft, pliable heart that is a new disposition, new attitude, new desire, new directions for God. And then notice verse 27. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. And so not only does God cleanse us, not only does God renovate us, but God then says, I'm going to put my Holy Spirit inside of you, who's going to do what? Who is going to cause you to walk in my ways. The source of obedience is not our own determination. The source of obedience is not our own willpower. Obedience for the Christian does not depend upon willpower. It depends upon the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit and the work of grace that takes place in regeneration. And so the source of our obedience is the renewal of the Spirit of God in giving us a new mind, a new heart, new desires. We are going one way. When God, the Holy Spirit, gets a hold of us and regenerates us, we turn another way. Now, that does not mean that we turn a 180 in such a way that we never have any problems, any struggles. But it does mean that there is a definitive break with the old and things are new. I think differently. I feel differently. The direction of my life is different. The disposition of my heart is different. One of the things that pains me about disobedience is that I really want to obey. And so when we find ourselves moving in a new direction, we find ourselves wanting to comply with God's word. When we find ourselves thinking God's thoughts after Him, looking at situations totally different, when we find ourselves moving in obedience, not perfectly, it's not a matter of perfection, it's a matter of direction. We owe that not to ourselves, but to the work of God's grace and the person and power of the Holy Spirit. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. I can't wait to get to heaven and meet these Philippian Christians. Verse 12, look at what Paul says. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, in light of the context, what is this work out your salvation with fear and trembling, but a life of obedience, right? Just as you've obeyed in my presence, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. How in the world are you supposed to do that? Verse 13, for it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work or do his good pleasure. And so where does the willing come from? It comes from God. Where does the doing come from? It comes from God. And so the source of our obedience is never our own determination, never our own duty orientation, but it is the work of God in us that produces obedience. Obedience, true gospel obedience, is always rooted in the grace of God and the work of the Holy Spirit. Hebrews chapter 13. The benediction in Hebrews actually teaches us the very same principle, verses 20 and 21. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So if you actually do his will and actually do that which is pleasing in his sight, which are just two different ways of talking about obedience, it is because he has equipped us to do his will, or to do every good thing according to his will, and he has worked in us to do that which is pleasing in his sight. So let's be absolutely clear about this. The source of our obedience is the grace of God, the work of the Holy Spirit, simply working inside of us that which is now manifesting itself on the outside. Now, immediately we want to say, well, that's all fine and good, but I don't obey like I should. Let me just say one word to those that are afflicted with this. God is at work in your life more than you see. God is at work in you, equipping you to do his will and working in you that which is pleasing in his sight more than you see. When we get to the struggle of obedience, we will camp on this, but I just want to make clear that one of the things about obedience that drives us crazy is that we have to live inside of our own skin, and the only thing that we see day after day are our failures, and those are the things that stand out to us. And if you step back and look at the big picture and look where you started and where you are, God is at work in you more than you think. John Frame, in his book, The Doctrine of the Christian Life, says, hypocritical obedience is not the obedience that honors God. He wants his word to be written on our hearts. If it is written there, which it is in the new birth, our behavior will be a kind of self-realization. In other words, our behavior will display what we are deep inside. In other words, if God the Holy Spirit is living inside of us and the work of God's grace is taking place inside of us, what is inside of us will in fact come out. It will not come out perfectly sparkly clean. It will not come out unrivaled, but it will come out. And where else does obedience come from? When I say where else, I don't mean a totally different source. It's related. But obedience also comes from faith. From trusting God and taking Him at His word. One of the problems that we have created for ourselves is that we usually operate with a definition of faith that doesn't get outside of the mental or the cognitive. We often think of faith only in terms of what I assent to be true. And the fact is that faith in the Bible is never just mere mental assent that something is true. And in fact, this will burst your bubble. Saving faith is never just to believe the proposition that Jesus died for me. Saving faith is never just mentally assenting to Jesus died for my sins. There are millions and millions and millions of people who cognitively believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins, and they have no more saving faith than that chair. Saving faith is a faith that looks like something. It manifests something. It manifests obedience. And I'd like to read to you from Scott Haifman in his book, The God of Promise and the Life of Faith. And this is so vitally important. Remember, the Apostle Paul talks about the obedience of faith in Romans 1:5 and 16:26. And we said last week that that could be either the obedience which comes from faith or the obedience which consists of faith. Either one are grammatically possible. Listen to Scott Haifman's statement. He says, for many people, coming face to face with the Bible's call to obedience seems to put them right back on the treadmill of trying to live up to other people's expectations, only now it is worse. Now God is the one who is expecting them to live up to His standards. In view of this common response, and since God's glory is at stake in His commands, it is crucial that we once again get our facts straight. The call to obedience is not about earning points with God in order to show Him how sincere we are. Nor is God commanding us to obey a standard that is beyond us. We are not being set up for failure. God is not trying to drive us to despair by His demands in order to take us from the law to the gospel as if those were two different messages. The structure of the covenant makes clear that in calling us to obedience, God is simply and yet profoundly calling us to trust His promises and rely on His power in our lives. The decrees of God are a description of what the presence of God means for our daily lives. Every command of God is a promise of God in disguise. The call to obedience is a source of joy and wonder over God's great gift of salvation. In fact, the gospel seems too good to be true. God demands what He does because He promises that no temptation has overtaken us except that which is common to man. For God is faithful and He will not allow us to be tempted beyond our strength, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape that we may be able to endure it. God will never require more of us than He gives to us. The good news, therefore, is that there's no excuse for sin. In other words, listen carefully, both the means and the result of being saved by God's grace is what Paul called the obedience of faith. That is to say, faith's obedience. The obedience that inextricably and organically belongs to faith as its expression. It is not surprising, then, that the central purpose of Paul's ministry was to bring about obedience to God as the expression of trusting God's promises. Now, When we say that obedience comes from faith and that the call to obedience is simply a call to trust God's promises and rely on God's power, what we are saying is the path of obedience that God calls us to today and tomorrow and every day next week and the rest of our life is nothing less than the call to trust every one of His promises and rely upon His power to fulfill them by faith. God is not setting up some new sort of treadmill by which we earn our merit. What He is doing with every command that He gives us, what He is telling us to do is not buck up, but what He's telling us to do is to trust. That's what He's telling us to do. And so when Haithman says that God's commands are His promises in disguise, that is exactly right. So when God tells us, whether it's you shall not commit adultery, or you shall not steal, or walk by the Spirit and you won't fulfill the desires of the flesh, whatever the command may be, it comes to us and our response to it is not, I got to try harder to do that. Our response is, Lord, I believe You. I trust Your word. Now empower me to do what You called me to do. And You actually have the source already in you. There is not some special blessing or higher life that you need to attain in order to start living a life of obedience. You don't need to get zapped in order to start living a better life of obedience. You don't need to have some special experience in order to start living a life of obedience. Everything that you need to live the life of obedience, God has already put in you by virtue of the new birth. You've been given everything pertaining to life and godliness. There is nothing that you lack to follow God's commands by faith. I've used this illustration so many different times that you could probably tell it back to me with more creativity than I'm about to give it. But if I go to the doctor and I say that I used to use Matt, but he's an OBGYN, so I wouldn't go to Matt. But maybe if I was desperate, I guess. But Matt's a great doctor. Go to the doctor, right? And you say, you know what? I've got these symptoms. These are the things that are wrong with me. I'm tired. I'm achy. I've got this symptom and that symptom. And the doctor looks at me and he says, I know exactly what's wrong with you. And here is what is it called? It's written down for us. A prescription. What is a prescription? A prescription prescribes something. It is an order for obedience. Have you ever thought of it that way? What will determine whether or not you follow the prescription? Not whether you're determined enough. Not whether you're duty-oriented enough. But whether you trust the doctor is going to make you better or not. If you really believe that He has your interests at heart and the prescriptions that He's given to you are for your good, and therefore you trust Him as a benevolent, kind doctor who is working for your good, then He gives the prescriptions and you don't go back in a month later and say, you know what? I kept the prescriptions. What do I get? What did I earn? Did I merit something? He would just turn around and say, no, you just trusted your doctor. All of Jesus' commands to us, every call to obedience is a call to trust Him as our wise, good, loving Savior and King. And so, again, Theological Dictionary of the New Testament says that the word obedience in this verb form and its noun form are terms for religious activity and are always to be thought of within the sphere of receiving the divine word, which translates into action. And then it says the believing state of Christians consists in obedience. Notice the believing state. When I am trusting, I am obeying. Now, is there a danger in making faith and obedience equivalent? And the answer is yes. Because we are Pharisees by heart. None of us have to go to Pharisee school to actually get a PhD in Phariseeism. It's just we're born that way. And so what is the danger of saying that faith and obedience are equivalent? Well, the danger ends up being us thinking that somehow it's our obedience that ends up justifying us. And it's not our obedience that justifies us. But on the other hand, is there a danger in separating faith and obedience as if you could have one without the other? And the answer is yes, because just as sure as we are all Pharisees by heart, we are also antinomians by heart that want to be free from God's obligations and law. And so are there dangers in making faith and obedience equivalent? Yes. Is there a danger in separating them? And the answer is yes. And so how do we reconcile this? And this is vitally, vitally important. We have to understand that our obedience comes from the work of God's grace and Spirit in the new covenant. Therefore, it is not our work. If you cling on to that, that will prevent you, that will spare you from being a Pharisee. Our obedience flows from our faith, which is itself a gift of God. And so if obedience flows from trusting God by faith, which is a gift from God, there is no merit in it. When we obey, there is no merit in it. We have to understand that if God gives us the gift of faith and that faith manifests itself as a real, authentic, vital, living, obedient, persevering faith, and we find in our lives increased portions or measures of obedience and perseverance, there is no merit in it. The Spirit is a gift. Faith is a gift. Now, to be sure, justification by faith is a passive receiving of the gift of salvation. Okay? Understand, I'm going to use the word passive here. I hope you get what I mean. Justification is a passive act of faith whereby you receive the free gift of God. Okay? Sanctification manifest in an active living faith is not a passive faith that receives, but an active faith that trusts and obeys. All right. So justification is received by a passive faith that receives the gift of salvation. Sanctification is an active faith that trusts God's promises and obeys. That kind of active faith doesn't let go and let God. It trusts God and gets going. Okay. Now, here is the issue. The faith in both cases, the passive faith that receives and the active faith that obeys, are not two different faiths. They are one and the same faith. Do you understand how important it is to see that reality? That reality will keep you, on the one hand, from being a Pharisee, and on the other hand, being an antinomian. When you understand that the same faith that receives justification is the exact same faith that manifests itself in obedience by trusting the promises of God, when those are the same, then you realize that even though justification and sanctification are distinct, they are never separate. The faith that justifies ends up being the same faith that sanctifies. And it is itself the gift of God. So, Where does that leave us? It leaves us where we started, Psalm 119. Did you notice those words? Psalm 119, verse 57. The Lord is my portion. That is, the Lord is my inheritance. The Lord is my life. I have promised to keep your words. I don't promise to keep your words so the Lord can be my portion. I promise to keep your words because the Lord is my portion. I have sought your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your word. Lord, I'm seeking you. I want to do your will, but I depend upon your grace to me according to your word. I have considered my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. That is where there's repentance. I've repented. I'm turning to you. I hasten, did not delay to keep your commandments. There is resolve. There is determination. The cords of the wicked have encircled me, but I have not forgotten your law. Trials do not pry me away from wanting to walk in obedience. At midnight I shall rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous ordinances. I am a companion of all those who fear you and those who keep your precepts. The life of obedience is not an individual Lone Ranger life. It is a life lived in companionship with others who want to walk in obedience. The earth is full of your loving kindness, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. Has it ever occurred to us that in light of all that God has done for us, that if we would but pray, even as the psalmist prayed, we would see changes in our lives like never before? We whine and we groan and we moan about how sloppy our Christian lives are. And the reality is that there is not enough desire in us to want to do anything else. May God help us to so cherish what He has done for us and in us that we have a determination to take His word by faith and to obey it to the glory of His grace. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray even this afternoon that you would revive our hearts according to your word. We pray that you would overwhelm us with a sense of what you've done in us. And we pray, Father, that we would look to you, that we would take your word, that we would embrace it by faith, and that we would walk in your ways. We thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, that which we say we believe would be worked out in active obedience. In Jesus' name, amen.